Well, congregation, I invite you to open up the scriptures to the book of James. We've been going through the book, and in expository fashion, we are on verses 11 through 17. Verses 11 through 17 of James chapter 4. So here is the reading of God's word from the book of James, James chapter 4, starting with verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, for he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, congregation, may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this Lord's Day. In our last sermon, congregation, we learned that humility, the subject that James has been really addressing since chapter 3, verse 13 to really the end of chapter 4, that humility finds its greatest expression in submission to the Lord God. It is vital to remember that true biblical submission is dictated and ruled by the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit in declaring that Jesus is King in every aspect of our life, in our families, in my own heart, and especially at worship on the Lord's Day. Jesus is to remain King. Submission is not passive in any way, but active and vibrant, to live under the reign of Christ in our hearts and family and job, and most of all in the church. Because of this truth, we need not a better place to worship or more people in the congregation, but a true submission to the living and reigning Lord Jesus in our worship. Obedience to Christ as Lord of your life is important, but submission to Christ as Lord means much more than obedience. Submission means adoration, devotion, and most of all, communion with Christ in spirit and in truth. Biblical submission reminds us that humility is at the root of all of our actions. It means that any kind of self-reliance or narcissism has nothing to do with the Christian life. Yes, the Lord God gives us a wonderful promise in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There's the promise. And so, consequently, the opposite must be true as well. That when pride and arrogance comes into our hearts, and comes into the church, and is a part of our worship, then the Lord's judgment will be upon us, and our families, and our job, and our church. In our section today, James is still dealing with the nature of true Christ-centered humility. He's answering the question, what does humility look like? Where is our loyalty and priority in life? Is it with the present world or with the kingdom of Christ? Our sermon subject is the wonders of God's providence. Our 2 points in our sermon is first, a simple reminder. And then second, or lastly, an essential reminder. So first, a simple reminder, and then second, an essential reminder. In verses 11 through 12, The Holy Spirit teaches us that humility is best evidenced when we control our tongue and speech, especially in slander of others. Ultimately, there are times when we need to reserve our judgment of others and leave it to the Lord God. In verses 11 through 12, we read, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Once again, James returns to the reason why we must control our speech. One of the most practical signs of sinful human nature is with the ease in which we slander one another. We often, way too often, self-righteously judge others by using the same word of God or passages of Scripture, which we ourselves cannot or have no desire to keep. We make laws that, or we have a legalism in our hearts that make laws where God's word does not make a law. We slander one another about things that we have no desire to keep. You remember that our Lord in Matthew 23, verses 2 through 5, said these words to the scribes and Pharisees. He said in verse 2 through 5 of Matthew 23, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men." It's important to understand that what James is not saying is important as well. He is not saying that all judgment is wrong. He is not saying that judgment according to the word of God is wrong. We have already seen where James teaches us to righteously judge according to God's word. The issue in verses 11 through 12 is judgment that is evil or malicious slander. When we do judge others, it must always be biblical, as our Lord taught in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. It also must be with the understanding that at times we have to ultimately leave the judgment to the Lord God, because He alone knows the heart. When we slander others, congregation, we have placed ourselves in a position of authority which belongs only to God alone, and which we have no right to assume. We set ourselves up as judge, and then in self-righteous, we judge others and condemn others. But as James points out, the role of judge ultimately belongs to God alone. The whole point of this section, congregation, is to remind us that God gives grace to sinners in order to make righteous and humble judgments. The law of God was not given so that we can use it to make self-righteous judgments of others. When we do that, we place ourselves above the law. We place ourselves above God. Think of that for a moment. When you think of the fundamentalist movement that started off so good and holy, so well-educated men would stand up and to defend the fundamentals of the faith, for example, the resurrection and the deity. But something happened. Something happened in the 1960s and thereafter, where fundamentalism now began to turn on the standard of Arminianism and started turning towards legalism. We're now fundamentalists, were people that said that a length of a skirt must be this far, or you must read this amount of passages each day, Or this is how you are to do this, and this is how you are to do that. I remember one law that one person told me is that a woman should never be in an elevator with a man. I said, well, then she better learn how to walk, that's for sure, or wait. All these rules and regulations that came that had no foundation in the Word of God at all. And yet they were all rules and regulations. They were nothing but self-righteous laws that elevated themselves higher than the Word of God. It is as if they knew more than God. It is as if their judgment was better than God's judgment. And what a horrible scar it left upon the church. You see, the law of God was not given so that we can use it to make self-righteous judgments about others. Sinners must stop seeking to slander one another and instead humble ourselves before God, earnestly seeking that greater grace that he has so freely gives us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is at times when we are so self-righteous in our judgment of others. May God give us the grace to stop judging others according to our own standard, but to the standard of Scripture. You could just tell that when you're reading these passages in the book of James, that James is a pastor in a church. He's dealing with real practical issues, isn't he? How easy it is for members of a church, members who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, to start in maybe a small way that ends up in fire, a full-blown bonfire, when we slander one another. May God give us the grace to encourage and to uplift. But then there is also this essential reminder. In verses 13 through 17, it's here that we're reminded that humility is not just about virtue of submission to the Lord God, but it's also a real and conscious way of living out our faith. We need to order our life as much as possible around God's glorious providential care and love for us. James writes these words in verse 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. In verses 13 through 16, James brings us into the kind of business meeting where venture capitalists have gotten together. Maybe a board of directors are talking about their future plans with regard to their profits. Their plans have one fundamental flaw. Their plans disregard God's providential care and rule in every aspect of life. James interjects. It's as if he kind of sticks his head in through the door with a warning to the board of directors that they have become arrogant. And we notice that in the statement where James writes, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And then interjects a kind of sarcastic question, of which he answers in verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And you could just sense that the meeting has been silenced. All of their plans, all of their methodology, All of their Harvard Business School teaching has come to a little bit of a silence. For James is not only reminding the board of directors, but he's also reminding the elders in the church, and mom and dad, and children, and young people that go to the college or university. He reminds us today that life is short, like a quickly vanishing vapor. In a real way, the Greek term here is a mist. It's a mist. Think about a cup of coffee for a moment. Now, I don't drink coffee, but I see it from a distance. And I think of that vapor that often comes off that coffee. Boy, it's there and then it's gone. Life is short. We read this truth in other portions of Scripture, like in Psalm 90, verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. We read again in 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. Boy, how truthful that is. You ever planted flowers? All the different kinds of flowers, and they bloom. They look so pretty, don't they? And then some squirrel comes because he's hungry, and he starts nibbling on it. And it's gone. Or maybe the Lord didn't give some water for rain, and those flowers that look so pretty are gone. So whatever plans you make, James tells us, be open and sensitive to God's sovereign direction in life, because to do otherwise would be foolish and arrogant. James states this in verses 15 and 16. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The Holy Spirit reminds us today to be sensitive and submit to the providence of God. It is really so sad, is it not, that we have to admit that there are many Christians who name the name of Jesus Christ and live with a kind of indifference towards the truth of God's providence. There are so many Christians that they live sort of like a practical atheist. This was true in James's day, and it's true in our day as well, that so many have an indifference to God's reign over all things in every aspect of our life. There's so much indifference. And so what James wants us to do is he pinches us a little bit and tells us to wake up and see the reality that is set before us and live in the truth of God's providence, of God's decrees, of God's working in our lives. It is rather interesting that the word providence comes from the word provide, which has two parts. Pro, which means Latin for forward or on behalf of, and vide, which means to see. It means to supply what is needed, to give sustenance or support. And so the noun providence theologically means the act of providing for or sustaining and governing the universe by the Lord God. The Heidelberg Catechism defines providence in question and answer 27 this way. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. This is what James is saying when he wrote those words in verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or to do that. It is interesting that when you look at the Catechism's definition, when it says God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth. So the idea that God created all things and then backed up and left it all go on its own, theistic evolution, has no credibility in the scriptures whatsoever. The whole idea of agnosticism or deism has no truth from the scriptures. The providence of God is stated in so many places in scripture. Like in Psalm 103, verse 13, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. It was in Jesus' words in Matthew 10:29, with regard to the sparrows, and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. That the very hairs in our head are numbered. That God is involved in all of his creation. He's not only transcendent above all creation, but he is ruling and guiding creation, every molecule, every blade of grass. The Lord's hand is there. Read that in Acts 13, verse 26. He, that is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live and all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. You know, congregation, last week sometime I went to go pick blueberries. Frank told me a great place to go pick blueberries. And I'm always looking for a theological metaphor. Always. I don't care what I'm doing. And there I was picking blueberries, and then all of a sudden it dawned on me. Why did I pick that strawberry or blueberry? Why did I pick that blueberry? Why didn't I pick this one? So I grabbed one blueberry and I put it in the pot, but I went by three others because God ordained that that blueberry would be in my pot and soon in my stomach. And I looked around and I saw all these blueberries. Some were big, some were small, some were delicious, some were not so delicious. Some were bluer and blue, some were greener than others. And why was I picking only the ones that looked good? Why didn't I pick the bad one too? You know, God's providential control is over everything. Over every aspect of our life. God is involved. I always remember that part. I've used it before in examples before when the movie The Wizard of Oz. And Toto grabs, you remember the curtain that was long and grabs the curtain. No, Toto is the main focus of the movie. And if you know anything about the book, you'd know why Toto is. But anyways, Toto grabs the curtain and pulls the curtain and says, basically, look, this guy's a stooge back here. It's not real. But you got to pull back that curtain. I'm so glad the Lord God of heaven and earth is not like that. You don't have to pull back the curtain. The curtain is always open to see the Lord's glory in providence, in his providential care of the creation, the providential care of this church, of your family, and of your life. Sure, there are founding providences of God. There are providences that we don't understand, the mysteries. But we understand God's fatherly care of us in the midst of all of those founding providences. Oh, how the Lord God is involved in the life of his people, and how he is involved. Providence. There's no way Donald Trump wins the presidency. There's no way. I went to bed that night and I said to myself, we got a woman in the office. That's God's providence. And I woke up and we had Trump as a president. Whether good or bad, that's the Lord's choice, and there's no way the Clinton machine can be defeated. There's no way. And look, God put the man there. Unbelievable. Unbelievable how God's providence, his fatherly care is there on behalf of his people and how he takes care of us each and every day. We do confess that our Heavenly Father's providence is in every part of our lives, but especially in salvation. The salvation of the soul. The salvation that God is there watching over me. Remember, we confess that as a congregation. We confess it in question and answer one of the Lord's Day and of the Catechism. Remember, we confess that the Lord God watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head. Without the will of my Father in heaven. And all then we, I think, is one of the greatest parts of the Catechism. And you may have yours, and this is one of mine. And boy, it's Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. When after those words, that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. And then it says these words, in fact, all things must work together for my salvation. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to bed at night thanking God Almighty that his providence is just not in the care of a blade of grass or a blueberry, but that he's watching over my salvation. That all things work. Together for my salvation. What a beautiful truth that is, isn't it? God cares. God cares intimately about you and me. He cares about this church. And he wants us to experience that truth, that assurance. It is vital to understand that James is not denouncing good and prudent planning, though. He is not condemning capitalism in any way. He's not condemning making an honest profit. He is not in the least endorsing that you simply make decisions based on a flip of a coin or pulling straws. Neither is he arguing that it is sinful or wrong for you to think or plan about what you will do following high school or graduation. He's not condemning careful evaluation of your current job situation or the trajectory of your career, as if to say you should never think about your future at all. He's not saying that. He's not anywhere near that fatalism. That nonsense. What James is condemning, and he's doing it outright, upfront, as he's done throughout the epistle, is the attitude that enters into such planning apart from prayer, with a humble acknowledgement that the authority and power to determine what the future holds ultimately belongs to God, not with us. What he condemns is looking at life apart from or without any regard for faith in the sovereign purposes of God. So I don't want you walking out of here saying, well, Miller said, well, I don't need to go to college. No, Miller said, I don't need to look for a good job. No, Miller said this, that. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. I said what James is condemning is the attitude that enters into planning apart from a clear understanding in the heart about what the future holds, it ultimately belongs to God, not us. We need to look at all of life as a theological metaphor. The more that you do that, the more that life will become clear. Not easy, clearer. This providence, this living life, with the sensitivity that ultimately our future belongs to God. That our present circumstances are not just a part of fatalism. We don't believe in luck. We don't believe in accidents, defined that we do today. We don't believe in any of those things. What a horrible thing, isn't it? When God's grace comes out of heaven and he blesses people, and what do? They say, boy, I was a lucky guy today, huh? We were lucky. We were lucky here in this accident, or we were lucky there. Oh, how paganism has infected every aspect of our culture. What a horrible thing. And if you notice today, there's been a shift a little bit in reporting. Now, I've just noticed this recently. We used to say in the news when it was reported, well, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Now we know that there's no, it's an empty sentence. We understand that. But nevertheless, that's what we'd say, well, our thoughts, our prayers are with them. Have you noticed now that that's changed a little bit? Now they say, our thoughts are with you. I just noticed a shift just recently. Well, I've heard the word prayer every once in a while, but what's happening is there is a shift away from the word prayer, because there is a dependence upon God's providence if you're praying like that, see? So they know that they're not praying. They know that these are just mere words of sentimentality that don't have anything to do with anything. So now they say, our thoughts are with you. And I always say when I hear that, our thoughts are with these people, what does that mean? Our thoughts are with you. Great, thank you for your thoughts are with us. But there's a shift going on to marginalize God in every aspect. And so now thoughts and prayers are being replaced by the word thoughts. At least it seems like it. But for the Christian, for you and for me, for those who call upon the name of the Lord, the providence of God is glorious. And the reason why is because it's not just so theoretical, but because it's so practical. It's such a realistic truth in all of our life. Listen to the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 28. The question reads, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? The answer, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. I like that. They can't even move. Oh, I remember when Jesus, recorded in the book of John, I think, he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said to Jesus, he says, do you not know that I have the right to crucify you? Remember Jesus' comment? You know, Jesus got it. You know, you could just see the angels pulling back our Lord, just pulling back. Listen, you arrogant ruler. You can do nothing, Jesus said, but what has been ordained by my Father. You're a pawn in the hand of the living God, Pilate. And you better bow down to God's providence. Wow, what an incredible passage of Scripture. What an incredible for you and for me to remind it as we go through those difficult times to wait upon the Lord and to trust Him. Providence teaches us that the greatest thing that God desires of us is faith or dependence on Him who works all things according to His almighty counsel. To disregard or remain indifferent to God's sovereign providential oversight, together with all our decisions and their outcome, is nothing more than sinful boasting. It is essentially, in its very core, it strips God of His glory and it tries to apply it to us. This is the context of verse 17, which is a stern warning. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In other words, leaving the triune God out of our plans in life is a heinous sin indeed. Horrible. There's no such thing as indifference to the will of God in our lives, especially when we're tested with those frowning providences. When God takes our wife or our daughter or our son, when He brings those tests with regard to our job, in the ministry, as an elder or deacon, as a congregation, we know that God is in control, and to Him be the glory. Congregation, thus, to do good or the right thing that James mentions in verse 17 is the undeniable acknowledgement that whatever we live, or whether we live or die, wherever we go and wherever whatever we do, including those frowning mysterious providences, it is all subject to the sovereign providential majesty of God in His will as our Heavenly Father. That is the right thing. That is what to do good in verse 17 is about. Oh, may God give us the joy of God's providential working in our lives. May He give us the ability to submit to that providence, wherever it may lead us, that we would give glory to the Lord God. And congregation, remember, let not Satan steal this truth from your heart. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do confess, we do profess that You are a sovereign God and that You have providentially ordained all things, everything, every molecule, blade of grass, every joy and every frowning providence, Lord. And yet You have ordained it so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we would experience that, Lord, that we're only sojourners in this world. We're only here for a moment. We're like mist. We're like a vapor. Oh, Lord God, help us to redeem the time. And always to live under Your providential care. Say, Lord willing. Lord willing, we'll meet again. Lord willing, help us to focus on Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to submit in true humility to all the things that You have ordained and to receive them with grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.